Verse 1, Mark chapter 4, verse 1. You guys made my day being here. Ted, especially you, because I golf with Ted. And before I get started, I want to tell you a little bit of, share a little humor with you. They told me to put this on because they know I walk away from the mic. But I want to share a little bit of humor, golf humor with you and everything. It means he's here, but it does have a little bit to do with the message. Well, there's this man. He was really tired. He didn't sleep well, but he had an early tea time. Brother Randy, you'll probably like this too. He had an early tea time, and he showed up. What's wrong? Am I not talking about it? Let's see. Turn it on by turning it upward.
Press that button in the middle of the
bedroom. Oh. My wife takes care of all the electronics at the house. Am I good? All right. Well, he wanted to be the first one up to tee off, so he goes up to the tee and takes his ball and things, and he sets it down, and where he normally tees off at, there's a little an anthill. So he puts his ball behind the anthill. It's a pretty good size, and he gets up there, and he concentrates on hitting the ball and things, and he takes a really vicious swing, and he misses, and he hits the anthill, and thousands of ants fly in the wind. So he sits there, and he says, well, I'm just loosening up, guys. I'm tired, didn't sleep good. He picks up his tee and ball and goes over to the driving area and puts his ball down again, and there was a smaller anthill. And he gets ready to tee off and everything, and he swings as hard as he can, and he misses the ball again, hits that little anthill, and hundreds of ants go flying in the wind. So he can't hit in his favorite spot now that he's tore it up, so he moves back, and he puts his tee in the ground right there, and he doesn't see an anthill, but unbeknownst to him, there's two ants in front of that ball. And they look at each other and they say, I don't know about you, but I'm getting on the golf ball. So what I want you to know is we can learn. If ants can learn, we can learn. And that's what I've titled my message, Learning from Christ. Learning from Christ. And I'd like for you to look at Mark chapter 4, verse 1. I'll get my act together here. It says, and he began to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into the ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. Here's a whole multitude of people who came to hear Christ, And I'm sure he had words of wisdom. Of course, you can read what he says. They came to hear Christ. And I don't know about you, but I get excited when I read about Jesus Christ in the Bible. I get excited when things point to Christ in the Bible. I get excited because he's my Savior. Turn to Luke chapter 8. Look at verse 41. It says, and behold, there came a man named Jairus, and that's Eiris for you scholars, and he was the ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into the house. Here's a man that sought Jesus, Now I want you to turn over to Matthew chapter 7. So we see the multitude wanting to hear from Jesus. We see another man wanting to hear from Jesus. Turn to Matthew chapter 7 and look at verse 28 and 29. It says, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as I preach tonight, as we look into your word, help encourage us, strengthen us. Lord, this is the Sunday night crowd, the crowd that has decided to come back to church again tonight to hear from the word. Help us, dear Heavenly Father, to have a desire in our heart to tell others about Christ, to walk like you, Lord, So may we react like you. May we live like you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let me get a glass of water here. I'm a little dry. When I was in Ambassador Baptist College, over there at Shelby, North Carolina, at 5:30 in the morning at the Shelby Middle School, for decades and decades, men, college players, pro players, and some other players, they get together and they play at 5:30 in the morning. And I would go over there on Mondays, Wednesdays, and Fridays every chance I got at 5:30 in the morning and play ball with the guys and had a good time. I believe Jason, I don't know if Jason got to play there, but Jared played there with me for a while. But there was a guy there named Michael, and he was really good friends with David Thompson. And David Thompson gave him some tickets and said, "Hey, tell the guys that they can, these are tickets to the game if they'd like to go." And there were 10. I got 2. All of them rode with my David Thompson to the game, to the Charlotte game where the Heat were coming into play. And I drove and I took my buddy with us and we got tickets and we got on this elevator and we went up this elevator and we didn't know where these tickets were taking us. And we got up this elevator and the elevator was full and all of a sudden the doors open and the guy says, "Who's getting out here?" And I thought, well, these are from David Thompson. Maybe these are special tickets. Nobody's going out that door. I said, "Are these?" "Yeah, you two get on out there. That's your spot." And so we went out there and I got to sit in an area by myself with a monitor, people bringing me food all night long and watching my favorite player to watch at the time, Shaquille O'Neal. Now, if Shaquille O'Neal hadn't showed up to the game, I would have been very disappointed. Shaquille O'Neal was huge compared to all the other big NBA players at that time. Size 22 shoe. I came there to see him. I wanted to see him. I would have been disappointed if he had not played. In November 19, 2005, at Ambassador Baptist College, where I was going to college, Dr. Gene Lasley, Pastor Gene Lasley, was coming from Gray, Tennessee to preach in chapel. That was important to me just because I was a Sunday school teacher there for a long time, and he had pastored for 48 years at this church, 48 plus years at this church. They just named the auditorium after him. And I was thinking about that, just be funny a little bit, "Pastor, we need to name this auditorium after you when you retire." But we can't name it Parish Auditorium. That sounds like it's their last service. We'll have to be Jim Parish Auditorium. I'm going to make that happen if I can get the deacons to work on my side. But anyway, getting back to this, he was coming, and he's a country boy. And that's why I gravitate to you so much, brother, is that he is a country boy. Now, he never had a TV growing up. He never had a TV in his home his whole life. He's pretty old. He's just never had a television, never wanted a television. He gets up in the morning. He goes out into the woods and prays. Then he goes to the gas station near the church, gets a newspaper, reads up on current events, and then prepares his messages. And I've always, he's always been a hero in the faith to me. I'm amazed. Pastor Parrish has been here 43 plus years, am I right? 42 plus years. That is amazing. I have the most respect because when I graduated from college, I knew I couldn't probably go 42 years. I'd be dead. But I wanted to go a long time. It didn't quite work out the way I wanted it. But I praise these men for being able to have such endurance and stay. And it's just amazing to me. But I would have been disappointed had he not showed up. But he did. And the church and the young people loved him. They loved him. He had all these funny, witty sayings, country sayings that just made me crack up laughing. And I mean, I never heard them when I was growing up because I was a city boy. But I liked them. Anytime the scripture communicates Jesus Christ, I'm the same way in a sort. My focus intensifies and I am deeply encouraged by his words. I pay close attention to what Jesus' thoughts are, his actions, and his reactions to those around him. It's very interesting how he handles people. I want to be able to handle people like he demonstrated in the Word of God. Now, the reason I get excited about him is easy. He is the Son of God. He left his throne in heaven and came down to earth to die for me. He lived a sinless life. He allowed himself to be killed. When he was on that cross and he said it was finished, he was talking about everything that he had come down to do, and salvation was now for everyone that would receive him as personal Savior. I want to take a minute and talk about salvation for a minute. I don't understand when you tell people about Jesus Christ and you tell people how he died for them and how he loves them, how they can turn their back on him. I don't understand it. How they can look at me with glazed eyes as if, you know, I hear you, but I'm not responding to you. And I feel so bad for them because I can say this for a minute. I believe this with all my heart, and I use the illustration. If you could imagine there was an oven right here, a stove, and it had that little grill on it, and I could turn that beet red. And I'd say, okay, somebody come up here and put your hand on that and keep it there. You probably wouldn't want to do that. That would burn, that would hurt, you'd be in pain, and probably a lot of people would faint. But can I say this? In hell, that's the closest I can tell you to describe hell, is that would be hell. That would be every day in a dark, hot place where you'll be forever and you cannot die. That kind of pain. The only thing I can think worse than that is somebody running out of a building and they're caught on fire and they die and they're burning. The thing is, they'll be burning forever in hell. So that somebody wonders why I care about somebody's soul and why we should care about somebody's soul, that's the reason why. I don't care how bad they are or who they are, they need Jesus Christ. They need salvation. John 1, 3 and 4 says, all things were made by him, by Jesus. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And of course, Jesus said in John 4, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. God cannot lie, and Jesus is God. Nobody can get to heaven except through Christ. Except through Christ. The Bible does not contradict itself. You can't pluck a verse out that seems like it says something different and say it goes against something so simply written. He is the only way to heaven. If we will meditate on the scripture and look for Christ in them, our excitement to live for Jesus will intensify. Turn to Psalms 19. Psalms chapter 19. I want to encourage you to get excited about your Bible when you read it. Excited about the things that Christ does and try to emulate him. Kids want to emulate ball players and their swings. Old Willie Stargell used to swing like this and stuff, and they just imitate ball players and things. But we need to think about imitating our Christ. In Psalms 19:14, it says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. We need to meditate on the Word of God. We need to meditate on the things we see about Christ. Psalms 104:34, my meditation of him shall be sweet. I am glad in the Lord. You know, I've learned a lot from godly people. I really have. People, when I was growing up, I was a new Christian trying to raise kids for the first time in my life. You know, I'm not sure how good a grade I'm going to get in heaven and things, but I tried to do my best to raise them up and have them in church. I cared about their souls. I was glad when they got saved. But I learned a lot about people and how to do things. Because I always looked towards the people that were living it. And also, I had a lot of good pastors. I was telling the Sunday school class, I've been in at least 11 good fundamental Baptist churches in my lifetime. All the pastors lived it, and they loved the Lord. We're very fortunate to have a pastor, just like this morning, who filled the pulpit up with the Word of God. He doesn't waste any time when he's up here. Now, as a Christian, we should never grow old of following Christ. Learning should never get old, because if a person does get old, if he stops learning the Word of God and stops learning, period, you are old. Whether you're 20 or whether you're 80, if you stop learning, you are old. Never get tired of the Word of God. Never get tired of growing, and you'll have energy. Somebody asked me the other day, says, how do you look so young for your age? And I forgot what I told him. I was just teasing him. But you know what I'm beginning to think it is? I still get excited about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's probably what it is. Keep learning. because you're more valuable in more ways than you could think, even if you're physically incapable at times. Keep learning. I always heard from other preachers that the heartbeat of every church is the widow ladies and the widow men that stay home and pray for the church. How true that is, I don't know, but that sure sounds good. That sure sounds like something they can do if they can't be in God's house. I say all this because I want to encourage you to never stop learning about Christ. Not until the day you die. You're here tonight because you love the Lord, because you're enthusiastic, because you want to be in God's house to hear something from the Word of God. Now, when you go home, continue to do so. Continue to open those Bibles. Continue to look for your opportunities for the Lord. I want to see three things about Christ tonight, if I can for a minute. And the first one, number one, is I like to use the word wait. Wait. We must wait and be ready for Christ to use us. To get ahead of the Lord is egotistical. To follow behind on the Lord is slothfulness. Waiting on the Lord is very important. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, I'm going to use a very simple verse. I don't know how I remembered this, but when I wrote this, I remember a preacher preaching or talking about this particular verse, how every verse was important. When you look at this verse, you go, it doesn't seem real important. But to me, it is. In chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside." He went out of the house and sat by the seaside. This was someone's house. A lot of people say it was Peter's house. It probably was. However, we see Jesus leaving this home and heading to the seashore. To the seashore. Notice this. Jesus sat. He sat. Folks, he was waiting. He was waiting. And I have a point there. I know that Jesus is omniscient. I know he knows the crowd is coming, but he's waiting for the crowd. He's waiting to do something else. He's waiting. We need to wait on the Lord. He'll bring something your way. He'll put something in front of you, but you've got to be waiting. Waiting doesn't necessarily mean you have to be sitting. Waiting can be you could just be about your business, and you're waiting for the Lord to give you an opportunity to witness to someone. To invite someone to church, to talk to someone about the Lord. But he was waiting. We must prepare, be alert, and wait for our opportunities. I have a good friend up in Tennessee. Perry was his name. We did ball cards together. But Perry owned Leo's Pest Control up in Tennessee. And Perry loved to hunt. He was a hunter. And he told me the funniest story. Now, when he told it, was funnier than I'm going to tell it. But he told me the funniest story. He loved to hunt. And when Perry and I would go on business trips, and maybe a guy named Scott and a few others would go, he'd be driving down the road, and he'd say, "Man, there's deer up there." And we're looking and go, "There's no deer. You're out of your mind. You're playing a game on us, aren't you? There's no deer." He says, "There's deer up there." And we'd drive about a half a mile up the road, and sure enough, two deer would be staring at us as we drove by. And we were like flabbergasted that he could see it. He could see two deer. He spotted deer all the time, and we just sit there and look. I do not see what he sees. But he would see those two deer. And he told me this deer story. He wanted to go hunting. I don't know if it was the first or second day of hunting season. He put all his gear on, his jacket on. It was super cold. The wind was blowing. And he went over to a tree, he said, and he put his deer stink on him. He called it deer stink. He said, "I put my deer stink on me, and I sit down in there that tree, and where the wind was coming by the big old tree and not hitting him." And he says, "The next thing you know, I woke up, and all these little Bambis were licking me." So I thought, wow. He told me, "Jeff, I wanted to take my gun and just slide it over there and shoot one of them right in the head, but I didn't feel much like a hunter if I did that." I said, "Okay, I can understand that." See, what he wanted to do is he wanted to put that stink on and attract them, and when they were going across, he wanted to shoot them like a real hunter does, and not little Bambi standing there licking him. So, but he missed his opportunity. He missed his opportunity. Folks, don't miss your opportunities. Don't miss your opportunities in life. Psalms 37:23 says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Lamentations 3:25, the Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. Folks, we need to prepare, we need to be alert, but we need to wait. Wait for your opportunities. See your opportunities. We need to be patient as well. Ecclesiastes 7, the second half of Ecclesiastes 7, 8. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. You know, the strongest of all warriors is patience. I played football at school, and all I ever wanted to do was throw the long bomb. I wanted my wide receivers were fast, and I still remember the last name of one of them, McCartan. He'd fly down the field. I'd over there look over toward him, and then if I looked over to him a second time, that meant I wanted him to go straight down the sideline, and I'd throw it. Well, my coach got tired of me wanting to throw passes and long bombs all the time, so he started sending tackles in to call the plays and slowed me down. I didn't want 4 yards at a time. I wanted touchdowns, and I wanted to whoop the other team really bad. But you know what? I wasn't wise. I didn't understand opportunity. When you gain 4 yards a time, and, you know, being a quarterback, just handing the ball off to the running back, that ain't much fun. It's an easy job. You get a lot of glory for it, but, you know, it's not really that hard. And you gain 4 yards, and then you gain another 4 yards. What do you have? A first down, right? So if you start getting first downs, the team has to move up. And that opens it up for the wide receivers to go far, and you can throw a touchdown. You know, and it makes it a little easier, a little one-on-one. But I wasn't wise. I wasn't wise. But can I say this? We need to be wise. We need to be wise. And we need to wait on the Lord. Look at Matthew chapter, in the same chapter, look at verse 2. Look at verse 2. It says in verse 2, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into the ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. They stood on the shore. There's an interesting thing about opportunity. And if you had to put something down for number two, I would put react. React. Wait, and then react. There's an interesting thing about opportunities, unfortunately. Most of us, most people in the world, look at opportunity dressed up in overalls, and it looks like work, and they don't want to do it. They don't want to do it. We got VBS coming up. We should all, if we can, be here to help as much as possible. We need to help in the church. We need to look at that as an opportunity. We need to react properly when it comes to VBS. But I think a wise man will make more opportunities than he finds, if we're wise. Jesus saw the people. He then went into the ship and he preached. Did you know, at the Sea of Galilee here, in this scripture, Jesus was sitting and he was waiting. Then he reacted. He went out to the ship, and the Bible says he sat. I heard an interesting story, and I know it's true because I've heard now people have gone out there, but you could go out onto the ship out there, and you can whisper at the Sea of Galilee in this area where they were at, and everybody could hear you on shore what you whispered. That's amazing. That's amazing. Jesus sat. I don't believe Jesus got up and yelled and screamed or anything else. He sat, it says, and he began to preach. I was thinking about that, and this is my assessment. After the flood, Jesus, who is God, made that, set that up for that day. For that day. He prepared that for that particular day. And I find that very amazing. He's wonderful. We wait, and then we react. Now, I want to go off base for just a minute. Jesus wanted everyone on shore to hear the Word of God. Every single person to hear. I say this because there's Calvinism running wild in this world, and they say, God picks this one. He does, refuses you. He picks you, refuses you. And that's not what the Word of God says. That's not what the Word of God says. Even a blind Calvinist should see that. 1 Timothy 2:4 says, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. All men. He does not pick or choose. Does God know who's going to heaven and going to hell at the end of life? He does. But that's not what he wants. We don't know who's going to heaven. We don't know who's going to hell. So we're supposed to witness and tell people. Let that sort out itself. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever is everybody, anybody that wants to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. How could I not love Christ for what he's done for me, what he's done for you? One day, a preacher and a wealthy soap manufacturer were going down the road. The wealthy soap manufacturer said, "Hey man, your gospel's not working too good. There's a lot of crime out there in the world." The preacher didn't say anything. He kept silent. Suddenly, there was a boy in a mud puddle. The preacher told the wealthy manufacturer, "There sure are a lot of dirty people out there, and your soap doesn't seem to be doing any good." In a huff, the old wealthy manufacturer said, "The soap only cleans those who apply it." And the preacher looked at him and said, "Exactly, exactly." He fell into his own trap. You've got to want to trust Christ if you want to clean up. If you want to trust Christ, if you want to get your life together. And we should want everybody and anybody that's around us to know Christ, to know Christ. The majority of people we witness to will reject Christ. They will reject his love and remain spiritually dirty until death. But that's not our worry. Our worry is to proclaim the gospel, to tell others about the Lord. I'm big on that. We need to have every opportunity we can to invite people to church, to let them come to the house of God. How Christians react to the gospel is important. In Matthew 4:18-20, if you turn over there just a minute, we're not too far from there. It says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two men, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting their net in the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, Follow me, and I'll make ye fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him." Here are two people that reacted properly. Jesus said, "Come with me." And they went. If you read the next three verses or so, you will see James and John. They leave their father and their work and their livelihood, and they followed Christ. Numbers 13:30. Caleb reacted properly after searching out the promised land, but wasn't there 10 others that did not? Caleb's the one that got to see the promised land, the promise of God, and the rest did not. Jacob, I think about you and your education. Maybe you could have went another direction, but you chose to be the youth pastor of this church, and I think you're doing a great job, by the way, brother. Just keep it up. Keep working hard. And I want to say this. We're praying for you. Just keep doing it. The teens love you, I believe, and you're doing a great job. And you ain't made a sacrifice, because when eternity, this is going to be far greater than anything else you could have done in life. Elijah. He said, and Elijah kept telling him, "Just stay back, man, just stay back. I got to go somewhere." He said, "No, I'm staying with you until the end." And what did he do? He got a double portion of God's blessings. Jonah, of course, he reacted bad, and it didn't go well, if you get that. Okay, but folks, we've got to make good decisions when it comes to our life. And thirdly, tell people about Jesus when the opportunity arrives. We wait, folks. We react, and then we proclaim. We proclaim the truth. Can I tell you, this is from personal experience, for those maybe that are a little apprehensive about telling people about the Lord, I was scared to knock on doors. I didn't know anything about the Word of God. I'd knock on the door, and they'd ask me a really tough question. I'd say, "I'll get back with you." And I'd have to go to church, ask my preacher about it, and some of my preachers would say, "You go study it and come back to me. I'm not giving you the answer for everything you want. Go study it. You'll learn it more." So, okay. So I would go back, and then I'd go back and knock on their door again. And that's what you had to do to learn the Word of God. The more you do it, the more you tell people, the easier it will be. The easier it will be. The better it will get. The brighter you will get. The bolder you will get. You will be beautiful to the Lord. In Romans 10:15, it says, "And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings to good things." Listen, I've got some ugly feet. My feet are 14 inches wide. I wear a 14 wide. My feet are huge. They're flat-footed. I don't want anybody to see them, really. They wanted me to be on the swimming track team because it looked like I had built-in fins. So, I mean, I'm telling you, when I would jump in basketball, I was already a foot off the ground before I got started, you know, in the air. So it helped me dunk, you know. But I'm glad God loves them. I'm glad God loves them. Don't be concerned with saying the perfect thing. Just let the Lord guide you in everything you say. The Lord knows your strengths and your weaknesses. The Lord's going to be with you in everything that you do. Pass out those tracts. Tell people about the Lord. There was a preacher one time preaching, and after service that day, he had to go to his mechanic. He went to his mechanic the next day because his car wasn't running well. And he told the mechanic, he said, "Look, man, I don't have a lot of money. I'm a poor preacher. Give me the best deal you can." He says, "Oh, don't worry about it. I heard you preach last night. I'll make sure it's cheap." You know? So, folks, it does matter. He was a preacher. He loved the Lord. He was trying to preach the Word of God. Don't worry about what people think. We all have a mission field to harvest, so pay close attention to it and stay busy as you can. You're getting up tomorrow morning and you're going somewhere that I will never probably go. And I'm going someplace you probably would never go. That's my mission field. You got your mission field. Grab those tracts back there. Show people the Lord Jesus Christ. Show them that you love them and that you don't want them to go to hell. We need to be balanced in our lives. We must wait on the Lord. Don't get ahead of him. Don't get behind him. So I'm saying don't push. We must be ready to react properly. Be alert and seize the opportunities. When I was in Bible college, and I loved Bible college, I loved the experience of Bible college, loved everything about it, but there was a preacher they led in the auditorium, and we were all preacher boys and stuff studying for the Word of God, and we're going to go out and pastor churches and everything like this, and he got up there pretty much and yelled at us like, "The world can't get saved if you don't get out there and do it," and he just beat us up during the service. And I thought it was kind of odd, and it was one of those times I didn't really agree with the man that was preaching up there. Folks, wait on the Lord. React properly and give people the gospel. You can't save the world, but you certainly can give the gospel and save some if you'll just witness to as many people as you possibly can. That's all Paul did. He just went to as many people as he can, hoping to save some of them, see some of them saved for the glory of God. Preach, share the truth, show kindness to the like the Lord would, have a good testimony, and let your walk be like Jesus Christ. Serve him now because you're not guaranteed tomorrow. Proverbs 27:1 says, tells us, "Boast not for tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." So, folks, when we leave today, when you get up in the morning tomorrow, wait on the Lord. Look for those opportunities. Be prepared. React properly when you get your opportunity, and then tell others about the gospel. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for its truths. Lord, I wanted to encourage us tonight because the Sunday night crowd, I would pray that this would work on each and every one of us, that we'd all want to see people saved around us and care about souls. So dear Heavenly Father, help us tomorrow as we wake up, look up for our opportunities. Help us to react like we're supposed to, and help us give somebody the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, thank you, Lord, for everything you're going to do, and thank you for these wonderful people that I have grown to love, Lord. Thank you for our church. And, Lord, I would ask you to bless my friends that came tonight, Ted and DeWitt and Wade and Donna, Lord. Will you just give them an extra blessing for being here and taking the time out of their life to come and hear me preach? Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen.